You know, one of the privileges I've had as a pastor is talking to men and women after they or a loved one has received a difficult medical diagnosis. And those, of course, aren't easy times, but it's a natural time for one of our pastoral staff members to connect with somebody in our church family who's hurting. And many times those conversations include the dreaded C word. I or somebody that I love has just been diagnosed with cancer. And I realize that this morning, even mentioning that word evokes emotions that are real and raw for a number of people who will attend our services. I don't raise it lightly at all. But at some point in those kind of conversations, the issue of treatment options comes up. Because not only is that person trying to deal with just the shock of the diagnosis, but they're also having to wade their way through a myriad of possible treatment options, and they're asking for prayer and they're asking for wisdom about what they should do next. And one of the phrases that I frequently hear at times like that is, I just want this out of my body. I don't care what they have to cut. I don't care what they have to put into my veins. I just want this gone. I don't want this growing in my body. That's a powerful concern. In fact, even right now, Pastor Woodall and his family are out on the East Coast visiting Julie's parents. And Julie's dad is a pastor, has pastored faithfully for many years and had cancer a couple of years ago and just received word that it has returned. And so I would encourage you to pray for them as they're trying to spend time with Julie's father right now. I want this out of my body. You know, the scripture uses that exact same metaphor of something growing inside of you to warn us to be careful about the choices we make. That's why we sang the song we just sang. And in what we allow to occur, our lives are anything but static. They're anything but disconnected. There are things, spiritually speaking, growing inside of you right now. Do you know that? Either for good or for ill. And you could think about it positively. The writer of Hebrews says this, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. What does that mean? If you're working on spiritual disciplines in your life for the glory of God, even though it's hard, as this text says, something is growing inside of you right now. Do you see it? What is it? It's the peaceful fruit of righteousness. But not surprisingly, there are negative possibilities as well. Here's one from that exact same chapter, just later on. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Here it is. That no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble and by it many are defiled. You see it in that passage? Bitterness. It's described in this text like a root of a plant. And the Bible says that could be growing up inside of you right now. A person doesn't just wake up one morning and say, you know, I think I'll pursue a lifestyle of full-blown bitterness today. No, that's a process. It develops over a period of time. It's a result of allowing something really bad and really dangerous to grow up inside of you. And did you notice something else about bitterness? Unlike cancer, which of course is individual because it's not contagious, bitterness is anything but that, isn't it? Uncontrolled, unrestrained bitterness will spring up inside of you and then what? It causes trouble, defiling many. Today and for the next 5 Sundays, we want to be focusing on 6 words that every relationship needs. That's one of the primary purposes of the scripture, is to teach us how to love God and how to love other people in our life. And if you're here today for the first time because you've been invited for this particular series or you saw it advertised in the newspaper, I'm so glad that you came. But let me talk to all the other folks from our church for a moment. I hope you're going to invite folks in your life to come along with you to this series. That's one of the reasons we do these outreach series. And that's why you have a little invitation card in your bulletin this morning. And I want to encourage you to proactively use that to invite a friend to come with you. We all have trouble in our relationships, don't we? And so if God's Word has 6 words that can help us in our relationships, let's study God's Word together. Now, in order to understand the importance of today's Word, what is one of the strong antidotes to this matter of bitterness? The answer is to choose to become a person of grace. How's that related? Well, bitterness chooses to hold a person's failures and injustices against them, where you just replay those hurts over and over in this ever smoldering stew of resentment. And you realize some people will be here today, and truthfully, they're cultivating a heart that's like a crock pot. And it's filled with spoiled, moldy, putrid ingredients, and it stinks to high heaven every time you take the lid off. And you take the lid off of your heart, by the way, many times with the words that you say with your mouth. But it's a heart that is overflowing with bitterness, and it's defiling many. That's what their relationships are like. Others who will hear this message today, they just have a few items in the crock pot right now. I mean, the meal's just getting started, but it's growing. It's growing inside of them. And if it hasn't started defiling relationships yet, it surely will. And see what cleans the crock pot out, what removes the plug from the wall, is a healthy cleansing of grace. That's it. That's the antidote to bitterness. And that is a word that every relationship needs, choosing to become a person of grace. With that in mind, please open your Bible to Genesis chapter 39 this morning. Genesis chapter 39, that's on page 30 of the front section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. So Genesis 39, or page 30 of the front section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. You know, there are many places that we could go to in the Word of God to study this matter of grace, because the Bible in many ways is a story of God's great grace. And what motivated Him to make a way for sinful people like you and me to be reconciled to Him through acknowledging our sin and placing our faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That's all about grace. And that's why the Bible even refers to the Lord as the God of all grace. So pick a page of the Bible and you're likely to find something about grace. Well, one of the greatest illustrations of this, though, it's the life of a man we're going to think about today. It's a man named Joseph. Now, I realize that some of you have been studying the Bible for a long, long time, but we'll have a number of people who are with us today. You're brand new to this. And I just want to tell you, if you're in that latter category, we're so glad you're here. I oftentimes have people tell me, you know what, I feel like I just need to go with my child to Sunday school because I miss so much of this. I wasn't in church growing up. And I feel like I just need to sit in one of those little chairs and learn the Bible stories because my child's already starting to know more about the Bible than me. And I would just say, don't let that intimidate you. We're all somewhere on the continuum of learning when it comes to the matter of the Scripture. There's nobody in this church, me included, who knows everything about the Bible. You understand that? So we're all just learning. So don't let your lack of understanding or knowledge of some things in the Bible intimidate you in any way, shape, or form. If you are new to this, let me recommend a couple of books that can help you get up to speed right away. One of them is this one by James MacDonald, God Wrote a Book. And it'll explain to you how did we get the Bible. It's a short little volume, by the way, okay? Just relax. It's a short little volume. It's not on video. Sorry about that. But it's a short little volume, and you can read it in an evening or two. And it tells you how we got the Bible, and also why is it that we believe that the Word of God is the Word of God. And then another one I would really encourage you to read is this one, 30 Days to Understanding the Bible by Max Anders. And it is just what the title says. It gives you an overview of the Bible very quickly. It gives you sort of a skeleton on which you can hang all the other Bible information you'll eventually accumulate. Now, here's the short story of Joseph. I'm going to pick in some details here in just a minute, but I realize you need some sort of a context. So let me just give you the basic Joseph story in a moment or two. Joseph was the fourth generation of the patriarchs of Israel who are highlighted in the book of Genesis. That started, the first patriarch, it was a man named Abraham. And all this started with promises that God made to Abraham. Do you know something about the Abrahamic covenant? You should. What are the three provisions of the Abrahamic covenant? The first promises that God made to man. The answer is that he would give them a land, that he would make of Abraham a great nation, and he would bless their seed forever. That's what the Abrahamic covenant given to the first patriarch is all about. Eventually we learn that the Messiah would come through the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. And so if no other reason than that, they were put in a favored category of high honor for sure. Then there was Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, then Joseph. So we're talking about Joseph this morning, the fourth patriarch of Israel. Joseph had 12 brothers. And God revealed to him that even though he was one of the youngest, he would eventually have a position of leadership and authority over his brothers. And that started to come true. He was just a natural leader. He's the kind of guy you could give a responsibility to and you could trust him to get it done. That's why his father gave him a coat of, what was it again? Many colors. And what was significant about that coat? Not the color. The issue was that was a symbol of authority. Now, that was sort of the business suit or the white shirt on the shop floor. He had been elevated to a position of leadership and his brothers didn't like it. So they were jealous. They were bitter. That's what they put in their crock pot. And one day they actually threw Joseph in a pit and they were planning to kill him, their own brother. But they decided to be merciful and just sell him into slavery. And that's what they did. And he eventually ended up in Egypt. That if you didn't get all the rest, remember that Joseph was sold by his brothers to become a slave in Egypt. And the Bible tells us that that's where he ended up, working for a man named Potiphar. But Scripture also tells us that he prospered. Think about that. He responded to that injustice in such a way that he prospered under this man named Potiphar. So he's placed in charge of all of Potiphar's house. Scripture also tells us that this man we're studying this morning was very handsome. And eventually Potiphar's wife made a series of passes at him, trying to seduce him. And when he wouldn't give in, she falsely accused him and he's thrown in prison. So now he's in prison. He goes from being a slave in Egypt, now he's in prison in Egypt. Terrible injustice all along the way. And guess what? He prospered there. And he's given a position of authority in prison. And one day a couple of the king's servants get tossed in prison too. They had a couple of dreams and God allowed Joseph to interpret those dreams. And his only request was to these two guys who had also been tossed in prison was, remember me and tell the king about the injustice done to me. Well, Joseph's interpretation came true. They were of God, but the cupbearer who was restored to his position forgot Joseph for 2 full years until the king, Pharaoh himself, had a dream. And then the cupbearer says, oh, yeah, by the way, just dawned on me. There's this guy down in prison named Joseph. He can interpret dreams. And so Joseph was brought up. And he graciously told the king the interpretation of his dream. And it was this. God is telling you that there's going to be 7 years of great bounty here in Egypt, followed by 7 years of famine. And my advice to you would be that you appoint a very wise man over your affairs of this country so that we save some of the bounty over the next 7 years. So we're in a position to be a blessing to our people and possibly others when the 7 years of famine come. The king said, that's a great idea. Why don't you do that job? And so now Joseph is essentially the prime minister in the country of Egypt. Well, that dream came true as well. And 7 years later, Joseph led Egypt now to be a blessing to his people and to other nations. And people from around that part of the world are coming to buy grain during this famine to feed their families so they don't starve to death. And surprise, surprise, one of the groups that comes to buy grain is comprised of Joseph's brothers. And Joseph treated them just like he had treated everybody else along the path of this incredible journey. He treated them with marvelous, abundant, want to guess? Yeah, grace. Let's dig into some of the specifics of the story now and look for 4 places that Joseph chose to show incredible grace. And of course, the question in the background for all of us is, do I show grace like this as well? That's what we're talking about. This isn't a history lesson about Joseph. It's allowing God's word to help me ask the question, am I showing grace in the relationships in which God has placed me? And we're going to talk first of all about grace in the office, grace at work. Look at Genesis 39, beginning in verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt and Potiphar, an Egyptian official of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down from there. So this is right after his brothers had sold him into slavery. The Lord was with Joseph. Did you hear that? That's the key to understanding this whole thing. That's the key to overcoming bitterness. That's the key to having grace in your relationships right there. Jehovah, Yahweh, the God of Israel. The Lord was with Joseph so that he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now, his master saw that Jehovah was with him. Say what? Not that he was successful, not that he was a good organizer. No, he saw that Jehovah, the God of Israel, was with him, and how Jehovah caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. It came about after that. From that time, he made him overseer in his house, and all that he owned. Jehovah blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus, Jehovah's blessing was upon all that he owned, in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. I guess he would. And with him, he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. And oh, by the way, Joseph, it was handsome in form and appearance. Let's just stop right there and tease out what we've read so far. Remember this, the difference between went down to Egypt voluntarily and had been taken down to Egypt as a slave, that is substantial. And sometimes we fail to factor that particular detail into our understanding of this story because everything else is going so well. Plus, there's a lot of details you wonder that you don't know. Like, how could he have served in this Pharaoh's house or in this Potiphar's house? What was the nature of it, all that? Why didn't he leave, et cetera, et cetera? We don't know a lot. But please make no mistake about this. Joseph was there against his will. We got that? He was a slave. And he had been sold into slavery by his brothers. And now he has this job against his will. And that was always in the background of this story. So how do we know that? It's going to come up later in chapter 40, verse 15, when he's talking to these two servants of the king. And he says, I was, in fact, kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews. And even here, I've done nothing that they should have put me into this dungeon. And remember this. Here's the point. He had to decide what he was going to do with that. And that could have become one big hunk of bitter meat tossed in the crock pot of his heart. I am here. I have been treated in an unjust fashion. I have been abused. I have been disappointed, etc., etc. And that's going to be the lens through which I view every responsibility at work every day. And therefore, responding to everybody else with sullen bitterness or with a refusal to work hard or to perform well because of the abuses that he had suffered. But that's not what happened, was it? No, the Bible tells us the exact opposite. His work ethic blessed his employer. Now, when his master saw that the Lord was with him, that the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. Again, verse 5, it came about that from that time he made him overseer. Jehovah blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. The Jehovah's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. Here's what I'm saying to you. Please get the point. There's no indication whatsoever that Joseph made Potiphar pay a price because he was in a less than ideal situation. No, it's the opposite. Joseph worked so hard, he worked so well, that his boss's business thrived like never before. And what's that tell us? That tells us this. Joseph chose to respond to an unfair situation with grace. Think about how that would have affected the relationships that he was in at work. He could have been known as the bitter guy. He could have been known as the complainer. He could have been known as the one who was mad about his circumstances, even though he had plenty of reason to be. And see, that's what I'm saying to you this morning. That's what grace does. Grace overlooks a fault. Grace refuses to make that the lens through which all situations and choices and conversations are determined. Because you ever been with a person like this? It's always about that. Everything comes back around to that. That particular injustice. That particular disappointment. That particular abuse. Why? That's always on the front burner with some people. It wasn't with Joseph. Why wasn't it on the front burner with Joseph? And here's the answer, friends. It's because of his firm belief in the omnipresence and sovereignty of God. You will never overcome bitterness. You'll never be a person of grace unless you factor in our omnipresent, sovereign God into whatever situation you might be facing. And we read this great phrase repeatedly in this story. Jehovah was with Joseph. Jehovah, Yahweh, the God who had made promises to his covenant people and the God who will certainly keep them. So that even his master, now hear this, even his master saw, not that Joseph was smart, not that he was a great organizer, no, his master saw that Jehovah was with him. His master saw how Jehovah caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. Now, how did he come to that conclusion? Again, not that he was successful, but that his success was due to the blessing of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How did Potiphar come to that conclusion? That's an important question. There's only one possible answer. Joseph told him. I mean, he could not have possibly known this on his own as an Egyptian official. Joseph told him. Joseph's testimony is the principle from which the book of Genesis is pointing. That God is powerful enough to sovereignly keep his promises, even when injustice is involved, friends. That God is powerful enough to keep his promises, even when the final outcome is not yet clear. And you can say it this way. There's a direct relationship between the depth of your belief in the omnipresence and sovereignty of God and your ability, even in the midst of disappointment and injustice, to respond to others around you with purposeful and marvelous grace. And of course, that leads to a question, doesn't it? When you wake up in the morning, do you set out on a one-person crusade to right every wrong before the end of business today? Or do you seek to speak to others with grace and treat others with grace and work hard to bless others because you see that as an opportunity for your God to be glorified? Wouldn't it be great if the people that you worked around would have plenty of reasons to conclude about you, God is with him. God is with her. That's the only explanation for that cheerfulness. That's the only explanation for that energy. That's the only explanation for that effectiveness. It's from heaven. And if you say, well, my boss would never conclude that. My co-workers would never conclude that. Listen, if it happened to Joseph and Potiphar, it could happen to you. Because grace is one of those words that every relationship needs. Now, if you had pushed back to me right now, say, well, but you don't understand. Going to my work, it's like going to prison. My marriage is like being in prison. My extended family members, that's like prison. Did you say prison? Well, that's where Joseph ended up, huh? Let's talk then about grace in the prison. Look at chapter 39, jump to verse 19 now. And now when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke, remember I said that Potiphar's wife eventually accused Joseph. And when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spoke to him, saying, this is what your slave did to me, his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him in jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. He's there in jail, but the Lord was with Joseph. There it is. The Lord was with Joseph and extended grace to him. He gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in jail. That's how he did. So that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer didn't even supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. There it is. The jailer got that too. And whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. Then it came about after these things, the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the cupbearer and the baker. So he put him in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard of the jail, the same place where Joseph was in prison. And the captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them. And he took care of them. Did you hear that? He took care of them. He didn't worry about his injustice. He wasn't all about his bitterness. No, he took care of them. And they were in confinement for some time. Then the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail, both had a dream the same night. Each man with his own dream and each dream with his own interpretation. And when Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. But Joseph didn't care a lick because he was too busy caring about his own thing. Joseph didn't care about them at all because he was so bitter he didn't even notice. Is that it? No, he asked them who were with him in confinement in his master's house, why are your faces so sad today? You hear that? That's grace. And then they said to him, we've had a dream and there's no one to interpret it. Then Joseph said, too bad. Don't you wish you would have treated me, a Jewish man, a little bit better than you did? Is that it? No, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please. Don't you love that? See, friends, that's the sound of grace. Now, let's just back up and think about how powerful that was. I mean, he's been falsely accused, and I skipped these verses for sake of time, but this woman, Potiphar's wife, had said, the Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came in to make sport of me. That's a lie. And as I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled outside. All of that is a lie. Joseph is now in prison because he's been falsely accused, but don't forget, There's more to this story than just Potiphar and his wife. Joseph knew that God extended grace to him. The Lord was with him. He extended kindness to him and he gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. And Joseph knew that. Joseph's life wasn't all about the abuses, injustices, and disappointments that he faced. That's not the way he organized himself. That's not the way he defined his existence. Joseph chose to look at the fact that there was a sovereign God at work who was treating him in a gracious fashion. That's what allowed him and directed him and motivated him to be gracious to others. And the bottom line is, Joseph found ways to serve and glorify God even in that setting. Don't interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please. Tell it to me, please. I'm more concerned about you right now than I am about me. Here's the point. The crockpot of his heart had been scrubbed clean with the cleanser of grace. That's it. The crockpot of his heart had been scrubbed clean by the cleanser of grace. And friends, grace is that powerful. In case you're getting ready to push back and say, I can't be gracious to the people around me because of X, wait. Do not diminish the value and power of the grace of God, because it is the grace of God. Its source is God himself. And if you say, well, I can't live this way on my own, of course not. This is one of the great things that draws us to the Lord. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace. If you say, Pastor Rice, I don't have enough grace for the people in my life, they're going to drive me crazy. What would this verse tell you back? God stands ready to give it to you if you'll ask him in faith. Proverbs 3:34, though he scoffs at the scoffers, yet he gives what? He gives grace. This grace is powerful enough because its source is God himself. Remember also this, it's the essence of wisdom. Here's a passage that personifies wisdom. Prize wisdom, and wisdom will exalt you. Wisdom will honor you if you'll embrace her. Now listen to this. Wisdom will place on your head a garland of grace. What are you wearing to work tomorrow, by the way? You got your outfit laid out? You know what you ought to have more than anything else? What? A garland of grace. Don't you love that? Our Savior is the personification of grace. Think about this from the Gospel of John. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of what? You say, are we sure God's going to have enough for me? His Son is what? Full of grace. Do you see it right at the end? For of his fullness, are we getting it? His abundant grace. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. By the way, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, it would be impossible for you to respond to others in your life with this key word we're talking about this morning. Because first you have to acknowledge your need and then place your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you so you can fully experience God's grace. And then and only then would you be in a position to treat others in that fashion. If you don't know Christ, we would invite you to trust him today. Well, you have the opportunity to do that. Now, understand this. You say, okay, Pastor Brian, I will be a little bit gracious this week. Oh, we're not talking about that. We're not talking about a little bit. We're talking about grace reigning in you. Romans 5:20, the law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Is that true of the way you live? And hear this. It is so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness. God wants grace to reign, to be in charge of you. One other idea I really want us all to consider. This kind of grace, if you live this way, it has a missional purpose. Now think about 2 Corinthians 6 for a minute. Now, I hope you know your Bible well enough that when I say 2 Corinthians 6, you say, now, wait a minute, that would be preceded by 2 Corinthians 5. And I know that 2 Corinthians 5 has some really important information about all of us being called to be ambassadors for Christ. Is that right? To beg others, to plead others, to trust Christ. I'm begging them in Christ's stead. So 2 Corinthians 5 ends with this great privilege and thrill that we have to be ambassadors for Christ, to be good news of the gospel. And right after that, Paul says this, we urge you, don't receive the grace of God in vain. In other words, to not be a good ambassador. I mean, wouldn't it be a terrible thing if a person had trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, And then they allowed this root of bitterness to grow up inside of them like a cancer, like a piece of rotten meat in a crock pot, and as a result, to poison all the relationships around them. And because of that, not having opportunities like Joseph did to be a living example of the wonderful grace of God, where he would say, I choose to be gracious to you, even though everything's not going my way in my life right now, because God has chosen to be gracious to me, and I will not receive his grace in vain. You know, that's what Faith West is all about. We were hoping that one of the primary entrances to Purdue University, Northwestern Avenue, has a facility there that screams the grace of God. Because remember this also about grace. Now, how is the Bible defined and described in Scripture? Here's an example. It's Acts 20, verse 32, where Paul said to the Ephesian elders, I commend you to God and to the what? The word of his grace. Many people don't understand that the Bible is the word of God's grace. And we want to, that's what Faith West is trying to do, to find as many ways as possible to live and to proclaim the word of God's grace. That's what we're trying to do with this Faith West project. Hey, let's see how the family's doing. Pull out your insert for a minute in your bulletin. Because right now we're in this capital campaign. We're loving this capital campaign. This is the fulfillment of what we've been planning for the last couple of years. We closed on the property Friday, by the way. Praise God for his grace to us. And now we're trying to raise commitments for the next 3 years of $3 million from 671 of our families and individuals so that we can make this happen. And so we're asking God's people to make a commitment right now, between now and November 13th. Where are we? Well, we're hoping for 671 families and individuals. Right now we're at 227. We are making significant progress. Praise God, huh? And we're hoping for $3 million. We're right at $2.1 million. We are at a good place right now, but we're continuing to move. And here's what I want to ask you to do. You ready? That would have been a good time for a yes. Are you ready? I want to ask you to put this thing right by the place where you have your devotions, where you have time with God, where you're studying in the Word of God's grace. And I want to ask you to think about all the ways that we could show grace through this particular project. And I want to ask you to pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ, because I'm as concerned about the number of people that participate. We hope everybody will do something as the actual amount. So pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray for us as a church family that we would get this done together. So pray for folks as we make commitments together and pray that we will reach this goal. Do you think God would want us to ask him about that? And that's one of the things that draws us together, that helps us live life together. And if you say, well, but 227, why wouldn't everybody just make a commitment? We've been talking about this for years. Why not right now? Pastor Byers, you've been talking about this for several weeks. Why wouldn't people just do it right now? Well, that's a good question. Thank you for asking. And here would be my response to that. Listen, we're imperfect people. It takes us time to do things sometimes. We're not always as fast as we ought to be. But the way we're going to treat one another is by exercising grace. And so let's just pray for one another. Let's work together. Let's live life together in a way that embraces the great opportunity to be a living testimony of God's abundant grace. So if you've already made a commitment, thank you. If you haven't, make one today. And then pray for your friends that we're going to get this done together. Now, a lot of other things in Joseph's story, obviously, I'm not going to have time to do, and I knew that I wasn't going to. But let me just fill out this outline just to help us think about this. There's also grace in the boardroom. Because eventually Joseph is brought into Pharaoh and he's asked to interpret these troubling dreams that Pharaoh had. And Joseph was perfectly positioned to seek revenge. You want to talk about your dream? Let me talk about my nightmare first, Mr. Pharaoh. Let me go over all the ways that I've been abused and all the ways that I've been treated in an unjust fashion. That's not what Joseph did at all. He chose to exercise grace and direct attention to the power and beauty of God. He says, it's not in me, but God will give you an answer. Let's talk about him. And see, that's why the Bible says in the New Testament, don't let bitterness and wrath and anger, and just let it be put away from you. Why? Because when you're a bitter person, when you're an angry person, where's the attention drawn? To you. Did you see how mad she was? Did you see how angry he was? You have to say, no, I don't want the attention to be drawn to me and my bitterness. I want the attention to be drawn to my God. And by the way, churches have to decide what we want to draw our attention to. And that too, Faith West, we want people to be drawn to the power of God and his word. we've gotten a ton of response from some of these newspaper articles recently. And one of our new neighbors over there said, when I heard that Faith had bought that property, it was like a dream come true. Because I know the kind of impact you folks are going to have on this community. That's what that person said. It's like a dream come true. That's exactly what I want to be known for, huh? Faith is a dream come true, not the nightmare church that's going to come and rustle everything up over here. Praise God for that. Let's exercise grace. Well, lastly, grace in the family. And this is the part of the story that's best known, which is why I'm spending the least amount of time on it. But you know the story if you know anything about it. That after their father died, the brothers assumed Joseph's grace was over. Which is why Joseph said, am I God? Don't be worrying about that. Am I God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. Well, let me just ask you this morning, what's growing inside of you? What's growing inside of you? And how's that affecting the relationships around you? There's at least six words every relationship needs, and one of them for sure is a healthy dose of grace. Let's stand together for prayer, shall we?